Hi, I'm David Fettes, and this talk is about Christianity's economic impact. Christianity has brought prosperity to many individuals and to many different nations of the world. You'll find that where Christianity has been around quite a while, people have often prospered. That's kind of a strange thing when you think about it, because Jesus had no property himself, he loved the poor, and he often warned against loving money. Throughout history, many great Christians have been poor, and the prosperity gospel is false. The claim that if you follow Jesus, if you love him, and if you believe in him strongly enough, you're going to become prosperous, well, that's just a false promise. Following Jesus does not guarantee financial prosperity, and yet, Christianity has improved economic life and has made many persons and nations richer. That's not because wealth is an automatic reward of faith, but there's something about Christianity that has contributed to economic well-being. Here are some of the things that have happened as a result of Christianity that have made individuals and nations richer. Belief in private property, taking work to be worthwhile, a sense of stewardship and calling, personal responsibility, moral capital, strong families, staying sober, and a positive outlook. I'll go into more detail about each of these, and we'll see how each of these has contributed to prosperity and to Christianity having a positive economic impact. Christianity teaches the value of private property. In the Ten Commandments, you read, "You shall not steal." You can't take someone else's property. You shouldn't even covet other people's property and want to take it away from them and make it yours. Don't steal, don't envy or covet. That's the opposite of what socialism and communism have to say. The theory of the communists may be summed up in the single sentence, abolition of private property. Nobody gets to own anything for him or herself. Socialism confiscates people's property. Socialism says what's yours is mine and takes it by government force. Christianity says what's mine is yours and gives it in Christian love. You can be generous as a Christian, but you actually do have your own property to give away. And there's a huge difference between saying what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. Abraham Lincoln once said, "Property is the fruit of labor. Property is desirable. It is a positive good in the world. That some should be rich shows that others may become rich, and hence is just encouragement to industry and enterprise, to hard work. Let not him who is houseless pull down the house of another, but let him labor diligently and build one for himself, thus by example assuring that his own shall be kept safe from violence when built." So Lincoln is saying, don't wreck what other people have. Instead, build something for yourself. And valuing private property and saying you shall not steal and covet and envy what others have is an encouragement to hard work instead of always wishing you had what someone else has. And, of course, that leads us to work. One of the things that produces wealth is hard work. But if you have a negative view of work, then how is a society going to prosper? Christianity teaches that work is dignified and honorable. Proverbs says, "Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys." The New Testament says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." You're serving the Lord Christ. So any job you have is dignified and it's honorable. This is quite different from what some of the pagans of the time had taught, that work should just be left to slaves and underlings and thinking people and people of importance shouldn't really do any hard work. Christianity taught something quite different, and that teaching encouraged work and productivity. Work is valuable and it deserves fair pay. And throughout the Old Testament prophets as well as the New Testament, God condemns those who rip off workers and keep all the wealth for themselves. "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you," says the Apostle James. "The wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. So you see, if you put in a hard day's work, then you deserve to be paid for it because your work is valuable. And in a society that rewards work and honors it and pays people who do work hard, naturally, the economy is going to grow. In a slave-type economy or in a completely socialist-type economy, there's not much incentive to work because work isn't really honored and it's not really rewarded either. Another thing that the Bible and Christianity brings is a sense of stewardship and of calling from God. It starts right at the beginning. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Right away, humanity was created to be a steward, a worker in God's creation. Martin Luther the Reformer said, what seem to be secular works, things that don't maybe seem all that religious, are actually the praise of God because you're taking care of God's creation. Every individual's way of life, says John Calvin, is, as it were, a position assigned to him by the Lord. Now, who's going to work harder? Somebody who thinks that work is just a drag and a bunch of drudgery and doesn't have any meaning? Or someone who thinks, whenever I work, I'm doing something that I've been called to do by the King of the universe, by the Creator of the whole world? This encourages people to flourish in their work life, and it makes them more prosperous and the nations that they belong to more prosperous. Whenever a person is working, Martin Luther taught that actually God is working behind the mask of that person. For instance, the Bible says, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. And so whenever we have a meal, we who are Christians may bow our heads and thank God for that meal. But a lot more went into that meal than simply the work of God the Almighty. People worked to produce that meal. Luther said, God milks cows through the vocation of the milkmaids. These are the masks of God behind which He wants to remain concealed and do all things. So when you drink your milk, you can be thankful for the dairy farmers who worked with those dairy cows and produced that milk, and for the truckers who hauled the milk, and for the stores who sold the milk. And they are all masks of God by which He's providing that milk that you drink on your table. And the same could be said about almost everything else that you enjoy in your life. Those who made the clothes that you wear, those who built the chairs that you sit on, everything is done by people, and God is providing it through the work of those people. And when you're a working person, then you too are doing God's work and, in a sense, are wearing a mask that is really God at work through you. Another aspect of Christian teaching and that people take to heart is personal responsibility. And this has a huge impact economically. The Bible is against laziness. The sluggard, the lazy bones, craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. The New Testament says, mind your own business and work with your hands so that you will not be dependent on anybody. It even says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Now, that doesn't mean if you have a terrible disability that keeps you from being physically strong enough or able enough to do work, then you have to starve to death. But it does mean any able-bodied person who refuses to work, well, let him get a little hungrier, and he'll get to work. So there's this sense that laziness is bad and that diligence and hard work is good, and you take personal responsibility for that. You also take personal responsibility for the way that you treat others who are workers. We've already seen that from the Apostle James. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah says, woe to you who join field to field till no space is left, and you live alone in the land. You just keep getting more and more and more and more stuff for yourself, and you keep crowding out other people from any opportunity. You do as you please and exploit all your workers. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. Societies that don't rip off and exploit workers are usually going to prosper more because then workers are more motivated to do the right thing, to work hard themselves, to produce well for their employers. So not only is it the right thing to do, but it tends more towards prosperity. And another aspect of responsibility besides working hard and treating workers right is, what do you do with your earnings? If you're prosperous and God blesses your work and makes you wealthier, then if you're prosperous, be generous. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. A stingy man is eager to get rich and is unaware that poverty awaits him. When we look at the New Testament church in those early wonderful days, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. So they earned things. They actually did have private property, but they were so generous and willing to share with others because they felt a responsibility before God and before the people whom they loved to be generous. So, private property, making work worthwhile, a sense of stewardship and calling from God Himself to work and produce, and personal responsibility to work hard, to treat others right, to be generous. These are some of the things that help a society to prosper. Now let's look at four other things: moral capital, strong families, staying sober, and having a positive outlook. The Bible says you must have accurate and honest weights and measures. Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. God hates it when people cheat others in the marketplace. An old-fashioned way was to use a weight that was labeled, let's say, 10 pounds, but it actually only weighed 8 pounds, so you were selling people 8 pounds worth of stuff for 10 pounds worth of money. And there are a lot of ways that people can be cheated in economic transactions. When that happens, and when that gets really, really widespread, it's hard for an economy to grow and to flourish. Widespread dishonesty and distrust destroy an economy. Corruption is ruinous. Now, there's always going to be some degree of corruption in a sinful world and in any sinful society, but some societies are so corrupt and so untrustworthy that financial transactions and agreements and contracts don't mean much. And when that's the case, you just can't have the kinds of agreements that are necessary for companies and people to have good interactions. Trustworthiness and transparency enable economic activity to grow and flourish. For example, stock markets. You need to be able to trust what's going on in those exchanges, or otherwise they will crash. Moral capital is absolutely necessary for great economic capital. People need to be able to trust each other. And so sometimes what's not needed so much is more economic activity, but a stronger moral base, and then the economic activity would take care of itself. Another dimension of wealth is having strong families. In North America, you usually just need to do three things to avoid long-term poverty: finish high school, marry before having a child, and marry after the age of 20. Of those who do all three of those, 8% are poor. Of those who don't, 79% are poor. The family has an enormous impact on how your financial well-being is. One of the leading causes of poverty, especially among women, is divorce, because then they don't have a second person to work and provide and give an income. Christianity builds prosperity by strengthening the family and by strengthening literacy, the ability to read so that people can study the Bible. Christianity has always had an important impact on education that I've talked about elsewhere. These are ways that Christian family structures and intellectual structures are going to contribute to prosperity. If you get drunk a lot, if you're hooked on drugs, you tend to get poorer and poorer. The alcohol and the drugs cost money, of course, but they also limit your ability to be a good worker and to be employable. Drug abuse and drunkenness lead to loss of employment, to squandering of income, and to wider economic decay. As the Bible says, the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And this encouragement to walk by the Spirit of God and not to be overcome by alcoholic spirits or by drugs, but to live a sober and godly life, these again make people more trustworthy, more productive, more healthy, more able to earn a living. Something that may be underestimated a bit in terms of building wealth and doing well financially is the outlook that you have. If you think positive, if you don't give up after one or two problems or failures, if you keep on going, then you're more likely to do well. If you just give up right away, then you're likely to not do well financially. Wealth and riches are in his house. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Here it's talking to a man who worships God, who fears him, who trusts him. And he's a guy who doesn't give up easily. Even when bad news comes, he keeps trusting God. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That statement comes at the end of a great chapter about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you know that Christ has risen, you have a positive outlook. You know that you can't lose because in the end, he reigns and he lives and you're going to live and reign with him if you're one of his followers. And so even if you get knocked down, you get up again and you have that positive outlook. And positive people tend to prosper. The Bible says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. When you really take that outlook, then it inspires and strengthens everything you do. And so it's no wonder that Christians, even if they didn't accumulate wealth, were always able to just keep on going and to increase benefit and value whatever they touched. In very, very unjust societies, they were sometimes slaves. They increased the value of things around them and may have enriched their slave owner, but didn't get all the benefits themselves. But nonetheless, they were productive. Whatever you do, do it to serve the Lord Christ. So those are eight areas in which Christianity has had an economic impact and helped to produce prosperity. Guarding private property, emphasizing worthwhile work, a sense of stewardship and calling from God, personal responsibility, moral capital so that people in a society can trust each other in their financial transactions, strong families where husband and wife are working together and children are benefiting rather than families torn apart or shattered in which there's a lot of poverty, staying sober and having a positive outlook. What it all boils down to is this. Christianity affects every area of life, including the economic area of life. It's not an automatic guarantee that every faith-filled person is going to get rich, but it does mean that where God is at work, good things happen, and it means that we as Christians have a Christ-centered perspective, a God-centered perspective on the whole world and everything we do. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, everything in it, the world and those who dwell therein. Luther said the whole world could be filled with the service of God. Not just the churches, but the home, the kitchen, the cellar, the workshop, the fields. And those who have that sense of God in every aspect of life find more and more of God's blessing on the work they do in every aspect of life. Sometimes Christians have debated whether it's better to be capitalist or socialist, and certainly non-Christians have had fierce debates about that. For the Christian, here's what I would suggest. Be like a capitalist in that you work hard, you develop creation's resources, and you expand wealth for everyone when you're productive. But like a socialist, make sure you uphold fairness for workers and oppose policies that exploit workers and harm the poor. Because sometimes unbridled capitalism, where people value only their own stuff and only their own property and getting more and more and more, can lead to serious injustice. By the same token, a socialism that does not honor or recognize private property or give people the fruit of their own work is unjust and has led to poverty in many societies and to brutal tyranny. A mistake made by hardcore capitalists and by hardcore socialists is that both emphasize money and economics too much. Avoid greed. That's the prime sin of capitalism. Avoid envy. That's the prime sin of socialism, wanting what others have. Focus on God. Work for God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add, as he sees fit, many other things as well. When you prosper, you may be tempted to forget God, says the Bible. Remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. As I've said, many nations have grown more wealthy because of the influence of Christianity in their populations, but some of those same countries, having achieved wealth, have wandered farther and farther from God. Don't make that mistake. And again, hear the words of Jesus. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Ultimately, to prosper means not only to have more for ourselves, but have more power to bless others. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. So when you have plenty, then share it with those who are struggling. And then when God blesses those who are struggling, you might be in a position of need and they can share back with you. That was what the Christian community was encouraged to do. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hopes in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And just a little bit more, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Honesty, hard work, sharing. This has led to human flourishing and economic flourishing wherever it's been followed. And again, to point to those early believers, when they flourished, they didn't just hog it all to themselves. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. This was not a forced sharing. They could keep possessions if they wanted. This was a voluntary sharing of the wealth that God had given them. And so as you think about Christianity, don't just think it affects people's thoughts or their souls or their feelings. It has a powerful impact on their work, on their productivity, on their wealth, and on their society. Christianity has had a huge economic impact.